Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day.
Like Pastor Steve said, I'm now the camp director, Wheat State Camp. How many of you guys have been to Wheat State Camp? Quite a few. Yeah, I always see a lot of people from Valley out at the camp, and love having you guys there. Served at Generations Church for 12 years, 7 years as youth pastor, 5 years as a pastor. So about a year and a half ago, I transitioned over to Wheat State Camp. I remember walking the grounds before I had taken the job. The job was offered to me, and we walked around. I remember telling my wife, this would be my dream job. I love the canvas that God has given us out there at Wheat State Camp, 145, 150 acres that he's given us just to dream with. And so that's what I do. I walk around and I dream. What can we do? What can we continue to do to make this place where people can get away from everything and get alone with God? That's one thing that we continue to talk about. It's a place that you can get alone with God. Camp's always been my favorite time of year. I started camp in 2000. I went as a camp coach in the Appalachian District of the Assemblies of God in West Virginia. And ever since, I've been back. Every year, I fell in love with what camp does, not only in students' lives, but what it does in my life. And every opportunity that I have, even as a pastor, when I transitioned over from youth pastor to pastor, I said, I'm going to go to camp. I'm going to serve at the camp a couple weeks a year. And it's always been, man, when camp season comes around, I get excited. You know, it's just that place. And you guys know, if you've been there, you serve there, you've gone to camp, you know what I'm talking about. When camp gets close, you're just like excited because God's going to do something fresh. God's going to do something new. Wheat State, I've served as a coach. If you've never been a coach with, 20 kids in the dorm with you, you are missing out. I mean, being a part of students' lives for a week will change you. It will change you. Seeing what God does in them, it will change you. And I encourage you, when camp time comes and they begin to announce, hey, we need people to volunteer. I've done the dish crew. I've worked, as a coach. I've done the rec director where I've got to run all the games. I've been camp coordinator where I've got to oversee the camp activities under Darren. And man, it's a blessing to serve. I love it, love it, love it. If you've never been there, let me show you around a little bit. I think we've got some pictures. Do we have some pictures? Yeah? Yeah. So this is kind of one of the big things that we have at camp is the blob, and that's a person sitting out there on the end. If that's your thing, you jump off the big tower, and I think the next one is, yeah, that's the result. So you go flying up in the air and usually smack on your back in the water. Doesn't that sound fun? Yeah, that sounds amazing, doesn't it? They line up for it, and they keep lining up for it, so we keep doing it. And then the next picture is our paintball courses. We've renovated those. That used to be one big course. We've turned it into two courses. So this past week, we had a Sunrise Christian come down, and we were running two courses at once. I think we had about 100 kids rolling. So yeah, there they go. They run into action, shooting paintballs at 220 feet per second at each other. Doesn't that sound fun too? It's amazing. Actually, it is fun. I love it. As a youth pastor, I couldn't believe that parents would pay for their kids for me to go out and shoot them. It was great. And then this next picture is a new addition to Wheat State Camp this year is a pedal cart track. This is our drone view of the pedal cart track. I think the next picture actually shows some students riding around on our new pedal carts. So we had a lot of fun with that this year. And next is sand volleyball. You guys remember the old putt-putt course we had out there? And every time it flooded, the carpet would come up, and then the frogs would be floating on top of the carpet. And we ripped that thing out. It was kind of old, and so we put in a brand-new sand volleyball. It was a hit this year. Really cool addition to Wheat State. Next is, yeah, soccer pool. Yeah, so we'd go in, and I walked into our rec center, and we had these old jankety pool tables, foosball tables, ping pong tables, and every year we replace that stuff because students are amazing at damaging things. I don't know why. If you guys got teenagers, I have teenagers, and I continue to patch holes in my walls at my house. But we walked in, they had this pool table, and they like kind of rolled the bumpers off all of them. They just, just tear stuff up for just because it's there and they can do it. And so it was $800 to repair a pool table, just to fix the top of it. So I began to think, what can we do that you can only do at camp? It makes them go, that's at camp. That's going to be fun to go back to every year. And what is something they can't tear up, you know? So that's where we got this idea, and we built a soccer pool table. So we added about 6 new amenities this year to camp, and we're continuing to refresh and look at what we're going to do next year, and here's why. It's not so that we can just continue to add cool, fun things to camp. It's so that we can have students see stuff like this and they want to go to camp. And when they go to camp, they go to the tabernacle. And every night, students are drawn to the altar and God speaks to their hearts. That's why we do it. My camp manager, Tim Fields, he knows that. Everything that we do, everything that we plan, everything that we continue to work on, every air conditioner that we fix, it's so that students can come to the altars of Wheat State Camp. My maintenance guy knows that. Everything you fix, bro, everything you do, I need you to understand, students' lives are going to be changed every year at Wheat State Camp because you continue to work here. That's why we do it. And what I like to look at is this a seed that's sown for years to come? Every prayer you pray is seed sown for Wheat State. Every hammer swung is seed sown for Wheat State. Every dollar given is seed sown for Wheat State. That's kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning is sowing and reaping. Let me pray. Father, it's my prayer that you open hearts today, that you speak to us. We've come here, we've given you praise, and now we ask that you speak to us. God, that walls are brought down in this place, and we just allow you in. We allow you to challenge us. We allow you to change us right where we are. And I pray that we leave this place different. God, I love having you speak to our hearts this morning. I pray always as I'm just a guy that said, yes, I'll go speak for you. So I pray that my words are your words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. If you got your Bible, roll with me to Galatians 6:7. The Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." If you're taking notes this morning, number one is sowing is your choice. Sowing is your choice. So what it's saying is what you plant is what will grow. Does that make sense? This is God's design. So when we plant wheat seed, wheat grows, not bananas. That's the way that God designed it. Whatever seed that you put in the ground, whatever bore that seed, whether it be an apple, or wheat or corn, whatever it is that you put in the ground, that's what's going to come out, okay? And so many times we're looking around in our lives and we're wondering, why is this going on? Why is this continuing to happen in my life? And my question would be to you this morning, what are you planting? What are you planting? Verse 8 says, whoever sows to please their flesh, whoever sows to please their flesh. And again, remember, a man reaps what he sows. So whoever sows to please their flesh from their flesh will reap destruction. Galatians says it this way in Galatians 5:19. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to write it down, it says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, when you're planting those seeds in your life, the results, the crop, is very clear, okay? Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger. And it's funny how we overlook some of these things. It's like in churches today, in Christianity, we think that these are really severe sins and these aren't so much sins, you know? But can I tell you, God's really corrected my heart in a lot of these areas where we would think, well, you know what, I'm not out at the bars, I'm not out getting drunk, I'm not murdering people with some light. Can I ask you, do you have outbursts of anger? Because that's coupled in with all of this. God doesn't see that any differently. So we need to look at it and go, what's causing this to continue to grow in my heart and in my life? Selfish ambition, do you struggle with that? Dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, those are the bad ones. Again, now we're getting to the bad. Well, those are really bad. They're the same. Wild parties and other sins like these. Let me tell you again that, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. I got to remind you this morning, God is the God of our leisure. God is the God of our leisure. And a lot of times your leisure are seeds. Those are things that you're planning in your heart, you're planning in your mind, and you're like, this is no big deal, it's just a movie. This is no big deal, it's just music. This is no big deal, it's just a book. Can I tell you something? Those are seeds that you're sowing in your heart and life, and so you're continuing to struggle with lustful pleasures because that's what you're planning. That's what you're putting in your heart and your mind. And the Bible says God can't be mocked. That's what's going to grow. That's what's going to continue to grow in your heart and your life. Now let's look at the flip side. This is cool. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So there's good seed. There's good seed that we can be putting in our heart and our might. So 2 Peter 1:5. Turn there with me. I want you to look at this. Are you there? Say cool. Okay. Some of you there. 2 Peter 1:5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. So what we're going to see in this part of Scripture is we're going to see a progression. We're going to see some building blocks. You're going to see adding to. You're going to see planting this and then planting that and then planting that and then planting that. It starts with this foundation of faith, okay? I've been a Christian for 20 years now. And can I tell you something? I'm still working on my faith. I'm still at that place to where my faith is being tested. It's being shaken. And this is 20 years into it for me, okay? So these are things that I'm still building on. I'm still building on. About 6 weeks ago, we went on a vacation. And it was kind of a staycation. We did some fun stuff here in Wichita with our family. And then we went up to Kansas City. And we rode roller coasters and went to the water park and just had a blast. We went shopping. That was my wife's fun. So we did the roller coaster. She likes roller coasters, and then she wanted to go shopping. So we went shopping. And so we got home late. I don't know. Was it Sunday night? Monday night? Monday night? We got home pretty late. It was about 12 o'clock. And I was in bed. And Anne, my wife, was there. And she's like, man, I just don't feel good. I don't feel good. And so she got up and walked around to the front of the bed, and she said, honey, I really don't feel good. And she passed out right there, boom, quit breathing on the floor. Scariest moment of my life. I yell at my son, come upstairs to help. I call 911. They show up and get her to the emergency room, and all her vitals look great. Just maybe some heat stroke, dehydrated, so we'll give you some fluids, and did some blood work. They said, there's some funny stuff with your blood work, so why don't you go into your doctor tomorrow, get that checked out. And so we went home about 2 o'clock. Went to our doctor the next day, and they checked her out. Did some more blood work. The next day they called, we need you to come back in. We got back in, and her blood platelet level was through the roof. So normal, mine's 250,000. Hers was 2.8 million. So they said, you could really have a stroke or a heart attack at any time now. 39 years old. That's how old you are, right? Yeah, bonus. Got it right. So we're like, something's going crazy here. So we got a hold of a hematologist. They put her on some chemo medicine to get her bone marrow to stop producing blood platelets so that they could get this under control. So they put her on this chemo, and it kind of sort of began to drop it a little bit. It went up to 3.2 million, came back down a little bit. And so a couple weeks later, I'm going down to Convoy of Hope to work. Some of you guys went down to Convoy, didn't you, to serve? And I was down there. I was setting up. I was going to blow these really big bubbles and have fun all day. And I got a call about 30 minutes after I got there, and it was my mom, and she was crying and passed out again in the basement. And so they're taking her to Wesley via ambulance. So sped out of there, met them at Wesley. We got into the emergency room, and they did the blood work. They checked things out, thought she might have had a heart attack. And we ended up going to CCU for a few days. They came in, and the doctor came in, and they ran her blood through this really cool sci-fi machine. So they can take your blood out of your body, spin it in a machine, take the platelets out of it, put your blood back into your body. That's pretty cool that God gave someone the genius to do that. And I was just pretty amazed by it. But they got her platelet level dropped from 2.8, 3.2 million down to about 600,000. We were like, yay, that's cool, man. It was kind of a win. We kind of got out of that heart attack, stroke, scare kind of phase. Passing out stuff's no fun. So we're celebrating. 20 minutes later, doctor walks in. He said, we know why your platelets are going crazy. You have chronic myeloid leukemia. I remember just kind of being in shock. I don't know. It just kind of hits you. It's kind of like a punch to the gut to hear that your wife has cancer, blood cancer, incurable blood cancer. And it's at those moments, isn't it? It says, do I really believe that God's going to get us through this? Do I really believe that God's in control? Because when nothing's wrong, you know, that's easy, isn't it? It's easy to throw our hands up in the air and worship and praise the bank. You know, our bank accounts look good. Our bodies are healthy. Our kids are healthy. They're not breaking walls and things like that. That's easy to come into church with a smile on your face and say, thank you, Jesus. But that's not what our faith is really about, is it? It's those moments that we're challenged. It's those moments when sickness comes in and they say there's no cure for it. That's the moments that we have to say that God is still real. That God is still in control. That God's got us through time and time and time again. And I have to trust that he's going to get us through this. And here's what I determined in my heart. If God heals my wife, he's going to get the glory. But if God uses this for some reason, and my wife's not healed, God's going to get the glory. Do you understand? Because that's what we've been working on. That's what we've been building. And a few years back, Isaiah, my oldest son. Do you have that picture? I didn't pull it up. One at the beginning with my family. My oldest son, 8, he's far with the white shirt on. He got sick. It was during camp season, and for a couple weeks, took him in, antibiotics. Couldn't figure out what was going on, just stayed sick, got worse and worse and worse and worse, and finally came to the place that he had to go to the hospital. When we got to the hospital, his body was septic, so his blood was poisoned. They took him immediately to ICU, and what had happened was he got bitten by a tick. And he had two tick diseases at one time. They've never heard of that before. But he's like, you got two tick diseases. They put him on all these antibiotics and ended up with spinal meningitis. Just crazy. And I remember going in, it was 4 o'clock in the morning in ICU, and the nurses came and got me. I was in one of the parent rooms sleeping, and Ann was beside the bed, and they came and got me, and they're like, it doesn't look good. It's just, all of his vitals are going the wrong way. And we're there, 4 o'clock in the morning, wondering, man, is my son gonna die? And I remember at that moment, I remember being done with this whole, I'm not going to be afraid, and just praying and believing that God was in control and God gave me this. And I spoke to the enemy that day. I said, here's the deal. If my son dies, if my son lives, actually, you lose. God's going to bring healing to his body, you lose. And I need you to know something else, that if he dies, you lose, because my son's going to a much better place, and Christ lives in his heart, and we need to come to that understanding that God's in control no matter what. We get to this place, and I talked to a lady. I went to a church last week, and a lady came up to me, and it blew me away because she got bit by a tick. She had Lyme's disease, and she was walking. She was a young lady. She was walking around with a walker, and people had chastised her faith because she wasn't healed. You know what? It takes more faith sometimes to allow God to use you through the process of a sickness than to simply go, God, would you just take this away so I could get back to normal? There's a lady that walked into our life just a couple weeks before we got the, it was a week before, wasn't it, that we got the news that my wife had leukemia. They came to the campground, they're MAPS RVers, a young couple. You know, MAPS RVers are normally retired people. They go, they sell everything, they buy an RV, and they go around, they help people build churches and things like that. Amazing, amazing group of people. But these guys were like 29, 30 years old. They came through the camp, and I'm like, why are you an RVer? You know, I just have to know. And he said, well, my wife was diagnosed with cancer about 10 months ago. And when he said that, I knew. They hadn't diagnosed my wife yet, but I knew. I was like, my wife has cancer. I just knew it. I didn't say anything to her. But I knew. I was like, that's why you're here. But they came with this story that God is still in control. And they gave her, I don't know, not hardly a chance. She went through how many rounds of chemotherapy? 26 rounds of chemotherapy. Struggled through that. Made it through that. And I remember her, the first time she saw my wife, she threw her arms around, she knew kind of what was going on with her platelets, and she threw her arms around my wife and loved her. And you know, God sent them right into our path at the exact moment to let us know, I'm still here no matter what. I'm still here no matter what storm you have to go through, no matter what challenges you're facing, I need you to know something. I'm here. We went through, what, 4 thunderstorms Friday. 4. Water didn't part for us that day, man. We were hoping it would, but it didn't, you know. It actually is the opposite. Rain poured down, and we came up on a school that was just letting out, so I had to sit in this downpour waiting on all these cars to get out of the way. It was almost like it was getting worse and worse. But you know what? I had this amazing smile on my face because God's still in control. That's how we have to continue to live, isn't it? No matter what you're facing, can I encourage you this morning? No matter what you're facing, he's still in control. Good, bad, healthy, sick, poor, rich, he's still in control. He's absolutely 100% in control. And that's what our faith is. God's God no matter what. Amen? So add to your faith goodness. Next seed, and I won't spend this much time on all those, okay? But goodness. Goodness is a seed. I'm not good at being good. Can I tell you that? I'm not real good at it, man. I'm better at being mean. You know, up till 21 years old, man, I was rotten. I had a mean streak, my wife. You ever heard that before? I was mean. And I still have that type of personality sometimes, that it's just easier to be sarcastic. It's easier to do something, you know, towards someone. And so I have to practice being good. I have to look around and look for a door to open for someone. I have to look for an opportunity to pick up something. I have to look for an opportunity to be able to say something good, to encourage someone. And those are seeds, why? We plant. A man reaps what he sows. So we're planting that. If you're not good at that, if you're good at being kind of nasty and ugly, I would say, God, why don't you help me to look for opportunities that I can practice being good, that I can begin planting seeds of goodness around me. And to your goodness, it says add knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. You guys good at that? I'm not so much. Something I have to work on. Perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, mutual affection. Mutual affection, love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? That scripture alone gives us about 80 to 100 years of work in our Christian walk. It's a good plan, isn't it? You reap what you sow. So what seeds you plant now will reap eternal rewards. What we do is we spend all of our life focused on this much of eternity. This is where we focus. And a lot of us, we focus on the last 20 years. What am I going to have then? What am I saving for then? What am I going to do then, you know? But can I tell you how insignificant this is when you're looking at the rest of eternity? Because what we can be doing is goodness, self-control, perseverance, and we're planting seeds into eternity. That's what makes a difference, people. That's what makes a difference. Number two, how much you sow determines how much you reap. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap how much? Sparingly. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously, though, reaps what? Generously. Each of you should give not what you have decided in your heart to give. You should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We've heard this over and over again. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you want. Wait, no, it doesn't say that, does it? We get confused there, don't we? We've probably heard that. You tithe, you get a bigger house. You get bigger cars, you get nicer clothes, right? It's not what it says. It says that in all things, at all times, having all you need, and you will abound in every good work. The key word in this past scripture is called generously. Generously. So what God says is, I'm going to give you more than enough. God says this, he's going to give to you in such a way that you will have all that you need so that you can have more that you can help others. We're called to be a conduit through which God works. Okay? That's why we give. That's why we tithe out of obedience. We tithe because that's what the word says, that you should bring your tithe to the storehouse. We're supposed to bring that 10% in, and that's my first check, man. That's the first thing I write when I get paid, because that's my first fruit. That's my way of saying, Jesus, thank you. You've done it again. I've had everything that I need, and this is my way of giving you praise. Then I write my missions check. That's more. That's over and above, right? Let me tell you something. It doesn't get fun in giving until you step over that 10%. Can I be honest with you? If you're struggling sometimes to give just that 10% to your local body, man, just stop. Don't stop giving. Sorry, I'm gonna mess everything up, aren't I? He's gonna be like, you're never coming back to my church again, dude. Take a pause in your hearts, what I mean. Say, God, why am I doing this? Because I really need to be coming and writing this check. I need to be giving this money with an attitude of, I am so thankful that you've hooked me up. I have everything that I need. Need. Don't get confused with, man, I don't have that Porsche yet, you know? I don't have that bigger house. I don't have that new kitchen. I don't have that yet. That's not what he's talking about, man. I don't know about you, but I've never missed a meal. Never. I've always been clothed. I've always had everything that I've needed. I prayed this prayer a few years ago because I got tired of worrying about finances. And I said, you know what, God? I pray that you make me a generous giver. I don't want to be just a giver anymore. I want to be a generous giver. God's word translation says, besides, God will give you again his constantly overflowing kindness, that when you always have everything you need, you can do more and more good things. 5 years ago, I started writing a check to a guy, $100 a month. And again, that's not my tithe. I give to missions. This is over and above, man. And you know what? I do it cheerfully every month. It's the third check I write. I know this guy. I know what he's doing. He has no idea where it comes from. He just knows there's money in an account for him, and this is how much is going in it. And it has been going in every month for 5 years, you know. And can I tell you something? I love writing that check. And this is what God's done in our life. I don't know how many $1,000 checks have come our way. Just out of the blue. And the first thing that me and my wife do now is when something like that happens is we sit down and go, where do we give part of this to? Who needs this? Because that's why God's sending it, apparently, because it needs to go somewhere to someone that's going to need it right now. And that's what God's called us to be in giving. And let me tell you something. The more you plant, the more you sow, the bigger the harvest that you're going to have to be able to continue to help other people around you. That's what we're called to do. We're called to look around. We're supposed to look at people and see when they need tires on their car, you know? We're supposed to look around and we're supposed to see people that are struggling, that have missed a paycheck and need groceries in their kitchen. We're supposed to look around and we're supposed to love the body in that way. We're supposed to be that conduit through which God can work. Number three, you reap in a different season than you sow. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And we say camp, we have about 100 acres that we don't do anything on, we share crop. And here in about a month, the farmer's going to come in and he's going to plow everything up. He's going to turn the dirt over and he's going to plant winter wheat. And about the end of October, you can walk out on that field and you can look out over that field. And you know what it looks like? Dirt. Looks just like dirt. And then you can walk out at the end of November. You walk out there and a cool breeze in the air and look out over that field. You know what it looks like? Dirt. Walk out at the end of December. Guess what it looks like? Dirt. We don't go out there in January. It's too cold. But I do walk out sometime in February and look at it. Still dirt. About the beginning of March. However many months later, 4 months later, 5 months later, You see a little bit of green sprout up. A month later, it gets a little bit taller. 5, 6, 7 months later, it's still growing. So about the end of May, good height, good heads on it. And then about mid-June, heads bow. And they bring in the harvest. 9 months after the seed was planted. And for so long after that seed was planted, it didn't look like anything was even there. And you know, that's what we do in our own lives. That's what we do in church sometimes. We plant seed. We plant seed in our community. We plant seed in other people's lives. And we're like, nothing is happening. You know why? Because it takes time. Because we reap in a different season than we sow. I want to encourage you, as the word encourages, don't give up. Don't stop. Don't stop. That family member that you've been praying for and praying for and praying for, and they're still not saved, I want to tell you, the word says don't stop. Plant seed. Continue to allow God to do his work, but you keep doing what you're doing and don't give up. Amen? So sowing and reaping, I want to just real briefly say, this is how you can help Wheat State Camp. This is how you can sow into Wheat State Camp. Number one is prayer. Man, we love your prayers. If you want to come out and walk the grounds and pray, I'd love to have you out there. Just walking around, looking. If you want to walk through the tabernacle, call me first in case we don't have a group. Some of our groups are very private. They require privacy while they're out there. But call me, say, can I come out and pray? I'd love to have you come out and pray. We have a prayer chapel out there for all the ministers of Assembly of God. They can stay there free at any time to come out and spend a sabbatical, fast, and we have them all year long. We have pastors out there just for that reason. And then work teams, man. Ryan is amazing. I remember when I first came to Wheat State Camp, the buildings didn't match. We had all these colors, and we didn't finish up some of the buildings, so I got this guy's name, and he showed up, man, and started painting in like 20 minutes. He had 3 buildings painted. It was awesome, but you know what? Got to know him really well through that time, but we love having people and just come out and be a part and help, and man, he has been a tremendous help to Wheat State Camp. Love having him out there. But, you know, if you've got a talent, and even if your talent is picking up sticks, that is an amazing talent that we love to have at Wheat State Camp because we got a lot of trees, and they love to drop sticks all over the ground. So, but if you want to come out and work, we'd love to have you. We've got some buildings that need tore down. So, I mean, really, there's always something that people can be doing. And then invest. When I say invest, I'm talking about campers. I never got to go to camp because my parents couldn't afford it. So if you look around and you see students that maybe aren't interested maybe in going to camp, it may be because they can't afford it. And there's a really loving way to find a way to say, I'm going to bless that student and I'm going to make sure they go to camp. It will be the best $200 you've ever invested in a student's life is to send them to camp. And give, here's what I'd ask. Consider being generous. And generosity for you may be $5. And that's a stretch. And I've had a lot of single moms that will walk up to me and they'll hand me a check and they'll say, this is what I can do. And I can look on their face and I can look at the amount. And for some of us, that would be, wow, that's a small check. But for them, it's huge. I just felt like Donald Trump for a weird way. But you know what? Generous for you may be $50,000. I've been praying for a $50,000 check to come into to the camp. It hasn't done it yet. So I'm just hoping one of you guys are it. So, but $50,000 may be easy for you. Consider being generous. And here's why. This is some of the harvest from Wheat State Camp. This is high school camp 1 from this year. This is 1 week of camp. 10 first-time salvations, 98 rededications, 31 Holy Spirit baptisms. Those are first-time baptisms in the Holy Spirit. 78 healings, 41 high school students were called into the ministry 1 week of camp. This is camp 2. 3 first-time salvations, 105 rededications, 27 Holy Spirit baptisms, 56 healings, 18 students called. This is 2 weeks. This is middle school camp. 19 first-time salvations, 225 rededications. I'm pretty sure the whole camp got saved that week. 158 middle schoolers were filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. I remember walking into Wednesday night service, middle school camp. As I'm going in, students are walking out, and they're wiping their eyes, man. They've been crying. Boys and girls, man. Just coming out, you can just tell God's moving in this place. I went in, I sat in the service. After the service was over, I sat in there for about 40 minutes, and there were still students just hanging out with Jesus. It was so powerful. 158 students, 188 healings, 77 middle schoolers called into the ministry. Isn't that cool? Because people pray, because people paint, because people give. A couple years ago, a good friend of mine came and spoke at camp, Chet Caudill. He was a Speed of Light director at the time, and he had these two cardboard boxes on the sides of the stage. He said, "Students, what I want you to do is when God says something, when God speaks to you, I want you to come up and I want you to write down what God's saying on these cardboard boxes." And this was one of them. So we see numbers all the time. I wanted to show you kind of personal. You know, this was one of them. My parents were teen parents. My dad killed himself when I was 9 years old. So I don't want to be just a statistic in this world because there's no stats to the Lord. So this is what he heard before he came to camp. It doesn't look good for you. You started off with teenage parents. That's tough. And then your dad kills himself when he's 9. Doesn't look good for you, man. But he came to camp to hear Jesus say, "That stuff doesn't matter to me." And I met this young man this year. And I went in, and I was going to speak about camp. And before I came up to speak, they had these people that come up and would testify about how Weed State had changed their life. And he was one of those young men. And he said, "Weed State did. It changed my life." I remember going in. It was right after my dad killed himself. And I remember the impact. I remember God speaking to me and saying, "Everything's going to be okay." A Weed State camp. This next one. I was a drug addict, alcoholic, sex addict, relationship addict, codependent, anxiety, anger, victim of abuse, but Jesus Christ has set me free, has broken my many chains, Amanda. Every year we got kids that come out of broken situations, messed up homes, and they walk on those campgrounds with chains, all kinds of chains. And every year they go to the altar and Jesus does something phenomenal in their lives. This next one. Man, this gets me every time. I have a 7-year-old daughter. She's here today, Ryan. She got dressed this morning. I remember looking at her going, "Man, you are beautiful." I came in last night. She was worried about me being on a bicycle for 250 miles. So I came in after she was in bed, and she stood up on her bed, and she gave me a big hug and kissed me. She's like, "It's so good to see you." This morning, I saw her. I was like, "Man, you look so pretty today." Every chance I get, I tell her, "You are beautiful. Man, you're my princess. Do you know how much I love you?" I tell her that. "Do you know how much I love you?" We go on dates. A lot, you know, we go out and money's no option. Drives my wife nuts because I don't do this to her. I should probably more often. Money's no option. We got some really nice restaurants, you know, Chuck E. Cheese. And after that, we go to ice cream. You know, and I usually take her to one of those ice cream spots where one cup is like $9, you know. And then I'm like, "Okay, I'm going to buy you something. Where do you want to go?" So we went to Barnes & Noble, bought her a book. You know, So what I'm really trying to do is I'm trying to ruin any chance of any low life ever becoming her husband. You see this, right? So, you know, these kids are walking out going, "You want to go on a date? We'll go to McDonald's. We're both going to pay. Is that okay?" She's going to be like, "You're such a loser. You have no idea what a date is. My dad knows what a date is. I'm going to call him. So see you later, dude." So, but you know what? I love her. You know, as I travel across the state of Kansas, it blows my mind how many women, how many young girls. I mean, women in their 50s and 60s will come up to me and they'll say, "That's what my dad called me. I don't get that. I don't understand that." But here's what I know, and here's why I do what I do. Here's why I travel every week. Here's why I get on a bicycle and I ride 250 miles across the state. It's so that young ladies who have a name attached to them that shouldn't be attached to them can come to the altars of Wheat State Camp and their name is changed in an instant. Because that's not her name anymore. That's why I do what I do.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.